I've entitled the message for this evening, Real Peace. And this is going to be our flow for this evening, the peace of Christ, the word of Christ, and all for Christ. And so we're looking at verses 15 through to 17 of Colossians chapter 3. Right. Right, follow along with me. And I'm reading from the Christian Standard Bible, and it should be either similar to the ESV or the NIV that you're using. So Colossians chapter 3, reading from, let me pick it up from verse 12 through to 17. Therefore, as God's chosen ones, holy and dearly loved, put on compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience, bearing with one another and forgiving one another, if anyone has a grievance against another. Just as the Lord has forgiven you, so you also are to forgive. Above all, put on love, which is the perfect bond of unity. And let the peace of Christ, to which you were also called in one body, rule your hearts and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell richly among you, in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another, through psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing to God with gratitude in your hearts. And whatever you do, in word or in deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Lord, as we come now to your word, we pray that you would be our preacher. May the Holy Spirit impress your word upon our heart, reveal your truths to us, but also challenge us in our lifestyles and the way in which we live. Lord, may we grow through your word. May we become more and more like Christ. And this is our prayer. And in your name we pray. Amen. All right, so as I said, the title for the sermon for this evening is Real Peace. And one of the things that we've come to realize over the last few months is that when there is no peace, it can cause a whole lot of anxiety, fear, and worry. You know, even though the war in Iran is a continent away, it already has and is still going to have quite an effect on our lives. You know, we have already seen the impact that it has had on the fuel price, diesel. You know, there you're looking at $33 to $34 a litre, and who on earth knows what it is going to be next month? And it's still probably going to rise even after that. And so we want peace in the Middle East, but mostly for selfish reasons, because it's hitting me in my pocket. That's why actually we want peace. You see, we don't necessarily feel the loss of life. You know, we don't even feel potentially for the believers who are suffering and being martyred in Iran, maybe because they are so far removed from us. And it also can just show us where our hearts are at. And so we want peace, but most of the time it is for our own selfish reasons. And I guess there are many things in our daily occurrence that can actually rob us from our peace. All those things that make us feel discontent, those things that make us grumble, those things that rob us of our peace. And so in our passage for this evening, we see that Paul wants the Colossian believers to let the peace of the Lord Jesus Christ rule in their hearts. And that's because believers are not meant to be people who are debilitated by the worries and the fears of the world. Instead, we need to have a peace that transcends all understanding, a peace that comes from having a solid foothold, a solid standing in the word of God. In other words, God is the one through his word that gives us a biblical framework of life. We see the reality of life through the truth of his word. And also it is a peace that is built on the selfless act of our Lord Jesus Christ, all that he has done for us. And he is our sovereign. He is our loving and perfect redeemer. And so our first point, what does this peace look like? And so we're having a look at this verse 15. And so read it again with me. Paul says, let the peace of Christ, to which you were indeed called in one body, let this rule in your hearts and be thankful. And the context that Paul is writing to here is that there seems to have been a little bit of hostility within this church family, undoubtedly. And in verse 12 there, Paul says to them that they need to be compassionate towards each other. If there isn't peace, and he's asking them to be peaceful, there's obviously something going on. So he's telling them, be compassionate towards each other, show kindness, humility, and meekness, and be patient. And he also tells them in verse 13 that they need to bear with one another. And this is a reality. None of us is perfect within the church family. And so we do end up hurting one another sometimes. And so instead of bearing a grudge towards each other, we should actually be treating each other in the way that Christ has treated us. And that is to be forgiving. And so coming back to the Colossian context, they need to love one another in the same way that Christ has loved them. And that then reminds us again of verse 11 of chapter 3. That within the church family, there is going to be diversity. There's diversity. But this shouldn't cause division. Because Christ is all, and Christ is in all. And obviously, this is a very different way in which we view church. When we come to church, it's actually all about the Lord Jesus. That is why we come here. We come here to learn more about him, to reflect on his glories. But it's also for the fact that we are all in Christ, that Christ dwells within each one of us. And that is what makes us a very unique body. Christ is all, and Christ is in all. It's a very different way to see church, and a very different way to see each other. And obviously, Paul now continues in this path of how we should be treating one another, how the Colossian church should be treating each other, how we should be treating each other. And he says there, let the peace of Christ, to which you were indeed called in one body, rule in your hearts and be thankful. And again, the peace that they are called to have between themselves is built on the peace that Christ has achieved for us, and then also caused and called us to experience with himself. And so the reality is that one stage, they were all people who were once alienated and hostile in mind and doing evil deeds. This is the way in which Paul describes them. But now Christ, who is now reconciled in his body of the flesh by his death, in order to present you holy and blameless and above reproach before him. Back to chapter 1 and verse 21. And so Jesus is the Prince of Peace. That is how Isaiah 9 and verse 6 describes who our Jesus is. Because through his willingness to come into a hostile world, a sinful world, but he comes and he takes on humanity, takes on the form of humanity. But then also in his humanity, he experiences the hostility of an evil world. And so he chooses to be the one, the only one, who can be the go-between, the peacemaker between an alienated and hostile and an evil people, but also a holy and a righteous and an angry God. And he did this by being the perfectly obedient Son of God and by being our suffering servant, the one who would bear all the wrath that you and I deserved. He is our peacemaker. And so Jesus achieves our peace by taking on himself the eternal wrath of God the Father. And we need to ask ourselves the question, you know, what does a rebellious, aggressive, militant, and malevolent evil person deserve? We all know. Justice. You see, because God is a God of justice, and justice must prevail, God does bring about justice. And someone must pay the full price. And already we see this foreshadowed in Isaiah 53. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. And jumping a couple of verses, the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he did not open up his mouth. Like a lamb that is led to the slaughter, and like a sheep that is before its shearers is silent, so he opened not his mouth. And this is profound. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace. And with his wounds we are healed. And so all us, like sheep, have gone astray. Each one of us, we have turned our own way. And so we truly underestimate and often underappreciate this peace that our triune God has gifted us with. We don't often take it to heart. And yet it must be a peace that we experience in our own hearts, to know it, to feel it, to believe it, knowing that I'm at peace with God. that I'm able to approach his throne, knowing that I'm clothed now in Christ's righteousness. I'm clothed in his blamelessness, in his holiness. I'm at peace with an omnipotent, all-powerful God. And if I think about that, how many times during the day I offend him. But because I'm at peace with him, I no longer need to fear him. I'm at peace with an omniscient God. He knows all things about me. All the things that I've thought, all the things that I've said. Yet I'm at peace with him. Because he is the one that has forgiven me. He is the one that has drawn me to himself. And he is the one who holds all things in his hands. And so do you let the peace of Christ rule in your heart? And what Paul is saying here, when he uses this word rule, he's using the same word that is actually used for a referee or an umpire. You know, he's the one who is on the field that decides what is right and wrong within a contest. And so in other words, Paul is saying, you know, let the peace of Christ be the umpire and the director of your heart, the one that shows you what is right and wrong, the one who's going to instruct your heart when you are experiencing the conflicts of life. Let the peace that you've experienced and received in the Lord Jesus Christ, allow that to decide what is right. Let it be your counselor, your advocate, and your advisor. And so when you experience a breakdown in relationship, you've got to consider how Christ has treated you. When you're not at peace with somebody, you've got to ask yourself the question, do you seek out the person and go and be reconciled? Or are you happy to just let hostilities persist? And when we see what the Lord Jesus has done for us, he pursued us. He sought us out. He reconciled us to himself. He is the one who initiates the peace. And so when we are at conflict with one another, what does the Lord want us to do? To pursue each other. To seek peace. That is what he has done for us. Ephesians 2 and verse 30 says, but now in Christ Jesus, you who were once far off now have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who has made us both one and has broken down in his flesh the dividing wall of hostility, that he might create in himself one new man in place of the two, and so making peace. And so that we might be reconciled and reconciling us both to God in one body through the cross, thereby killing the hostility. And he came and he preached peace to you who were far off and peace to those who are near. For through him we have access both in one spirit to the Father. Do we ever consider this peace that has been granted to us? And that's why the Beatitude, blessed are the peacemakers. Blessed are the peacemakers. And so in the same way in which peace has been preached to us, and we are receivers of God's peace, so too we are to be bearers of God's peace, especially towards those who we are in relationship with. And so when you also face the uncertainties of tomorrow, and there are a lot of things that can unsettle us, a lot of things that can rob us of our peace. As we said, the diesel price, you know, all the warmongering, and also the fears of World War III. You might also have the fears of potentially changing jobs, even the fear of maybe losing your job. There are often things that are robbing us of our peace. And so do you allow your anxieties, your fears, or maybe even your depression then to navigate and to dictate your thinking? You know, driving you deeper and deeper into despair? Or do you bring all of these concerns to Christ? And then you place them at his sovereign feet. Paul says in Philippians 4, rejoice in the Lord always. And I will say, rejoice. Let your reasonableness be known to everyone. The Lord is at hand. There are so many passages that we can come to in the scriptures that can give us the peace that we need. And Christ's peace needs to rule in our heart. The Lord is at hand. Don't be anxious about anything. But in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. We need to come to Christ, lay our concerns at his feet. And it's in him then that we actually find our peace, a peace that transcends all understanding. He is the one who works by his Spirit to give us a far deeper understanding of what is really going on. Because God is sovereign and in control of all things, as all things are working towards his ultimate plan and purpose. And because we now belong to him and he is near and he resides in us, we know that all things are working out for his glory. And all things are working out for our good. And so we can entrust ourselves to Christ. Because he is our all-loving, all-wise God. In all of his ways. Romans 8:28. And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good. For those who are called according to his purpose. And what about verse 31 of chapter 8 of Romans 8? What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? Don't these truths bring peace to your heart? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son but gave him up for us all, how will he also not with him graciously give us all things? Who shall bring any charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who condemns? Christ Jesus is the one who died, more than that, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who indeed is interceding for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? When we are coming to the truth of God's word, and we are understanding his promises to us, surely our hearts need to be ruled by his peace. The world will scream one thing, but God in his truth is saying something else. And so how can we not allow the peace of Christ to rule and not allow it to navigate and dictate and direct our hearts when we have so many comforting promises in the scriptures? God's word is rich with his promises. And this is the reason why Paul goes on to tell the Colossians of the necessity of having a rich and healthy appetite for God's word. And so that obviously then takes us into our second point. And here in verse 16, Paul says, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts. And when we have a look at the verse there, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, we ask the question, who's the you that Paul is talking about here? And so it's not just the pastor. It's not just the Bible study leader or the elders. Paul is talking to everyone, each member within the body, each believer who makes up the church. And so you sitting here in your chair, you have the sole responsibility of ensuring that you are storing up for yourself in your own heart and mind the rich treasures of God's word. Because nobody else can do it for you. You know, unless you are a child. And your parent is reading it for you. You've got that responsibility to go to God's word and to dwell in it. And in Paul's day, the access that the Colossian believers had to the written word of God, it was limited. I don't know if you've thought about this. You know, there were no cell phones with endless Bible apps, no collection of Bibles actually at home and all the other various translations, no numerous books sitting on the bookshelves, nothing on the bedside lamp stand. And so their access to the scriptures was dependent on their regular attendance at church, the gathering of the believers. Because it was there that the scriptures were read out loud. Nobody had a personal copy of the Bible at home. And also not all the New Testament writings, not all the authoritative writings of the apostles were actually fully available yet. They were still in the process of being written. When we actually have a look at chapter 4 and verse 15, Paul says this in Colossians, says, "Give my greetings to the brothers at Laodicea and to Nympha and the church in her house. And when this letter has been read among you, have it also read at the church of the Laodiceans, and see that you also read the letter from Laodicea." So Paul would write to the churches, and those letters then would be eventually circulated, making copies and being shared within the churches. And so when Paul tells the Colossians to let the word of God dwell richly in them, he's talking of all the teachings that they've already received about Christ. And obviously Epaphras was the guy that shared the gospel with them. And Epaphras was the guy that also sat under the teaching of Paul. And as we know, Paul was the guy who thoroughly taught people. We see that at the end of Colossians chapter 1, verses 28 and as well as 29. We preach Christ. And the goal is to build up everybody so that they are mature in him. And so obviously that is seen in Epaphras. Because Epaphras is the guy that comes back, we presume, from Ephesus. And then the church is planted in Colossae via Epaphras. So what they have in their church is very limited. And so there are the limited teachings of the apostles, but they also would have had the Old Testament scriptures. And obviously the Old Testament scriptures, yeah, would have been used to teach of Jesus' messiahship. I don't know if you've ever looked when you read through Acts, where Paul goes and the churches are planted. What does he do? He goes to the synagogues and he reasons through the scriptures. What are the scriptures? The Old Testament. He reasons with the people through the Old Testament scriptures and in regards to who Christ is. And maybe, just by chance, maybe the Gospel of Mark would have also maybe been circulated, because that was written in presumably the early 50s. And so all that this church had in regard to the scriptures would have been the Old Testament and whatever parchments and teachings that Epaphras had collected while he sat under the teachings of Paul. And obviously because the resources were so limited, they also relied heavily on their oral traditions. And so that obviously meant that these guys, they had to meet often, memorize scripture together, and have God's word read and explained to them. And so the point that I'm getting to here is that if Paul could encourage and command the Colossians to have God's word richly dwell within them, you know, despite their limited access and their limited availability, how can we not have any excuse? How can we actually have any excuse to not allow God's word to dwell richly in us? Seeing that we have unlimited access, unlimited availability. We've got God's written word. Sadly, I think most of the time we willingly choose to limit our access because we opt to dwell on other things. But how can we allow the word of God to dwell richly in us and among us? Well, it starts with you getting up, reaching for the written living word of God, and then going and finding yourself a place where you are less likely to be distracted. And there you go and read God's word. You see, God's word can only begin to dwell in your hearts when you begin to read it. And you must ask yourself, the personal question is, how much time are you actually giving during the week for your personal reading of God's word? And then you might say, well, I don't know where to start. And I think this is where most Christians make a mistake. We make a habit of just opening up God's word, sliding our finger down the page, and then hopefully it's going to hit a verse that's actually going to speak into our circumstances. God might be gracious and he might do that for you, but he's going to take you from immaturity to maturity. You see, if we had to do that for any book, you know, just open up in the middle and start to read, it's not going to make any sense. What we need to do is we don't just open up God's word and read it randomly. We need to approach God's word realistically. In other words, with a plan. We make this conscious decision to come to God's word, to seek him and the whole counsel of his word. And you see, there actually are many helpful reading plans to actually use out there. There's those ones that can actually take you through the Bible chronologically. Old right through to new. And there's also the reading plans that have this simple systematic approach where you can have your daily readings. And then there's also those ones that are very helpful that actually give you a bit of every type of literature. There's a gospel, there's an epistle, there's some poetry, some wisdom literature, and as well as some Old Testament narrative. That's what I'm going through at the moment. And you just feel the richness of God's word just drawing itself all together, exposing ourselves to God's word. And the thing is that we just need to make a start. Commit to it. Read. And then you might say, well, some of the Bible is just too hard to understand. I just end up getting confused and then I give up. Well, to answer that, we can say, yes, you know, sometimes there are those passages, those books that might be a little bit difficult. Some of us might, you know, not venture towards Revelation and all of its imagery. And then you also might have those books with those endless genealogies. And maybe even sometimes in the Gospels, those parables that sometimes we might not understand. But to be honest, 98% of the Bible is easily understandable. A lot of God's word is understandable. And so our difficulties are not about the passages that we find hard to understand. It's the ones that we do understand. Because it talks straight to our heart. God's word is easy to understand and we need to read it. But we also need to admit that God's word both makes us uncomfortable as it convicts us about our sin, but it also brings overwhelming comfort because it tells us that Jesus does love us. And he's in that process of refining us and growing us and making us more and more like himself. And then we might say, well, I read God's word, but it just doesn't stick. I forget so easily. Well, join the club. Join the club. You see, the lie has been, you know, that very few people have photographic memories. In fact, we all do. The only problem is that we forget to put the film in. It just shows you how old I am, eh? It goes back to the days when cameras actually took film. But you see, the reality is not about just about remembering scripture, is it? And Paul wants them to dwell on the word of God. And that word dwell means to inhabit. Just like Christ dwells within us, Christ inhabits us. And so must his word. His word must inhabit us. It must take up residence. His word must speak to us. Meaning that we both expose ourselves to God's word and we allow it to challenge and to change our thinking, guiding our discussions, ruling our thoughts, purifying our imaginations, putting a guard over our mouths, holding our thoughts captive to Christ, changing how we think and talk about others. You see, we mustn't be like the guy of James chapter 1 and verse 22. And here James says, but be doers of the word. And here I guess we can also put in dweller. You know, be dwellers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he's like a man who looks intently at his natural face in the mirror. For he looks at himself and then he goes away and at once he forgets actually what he looks like. But the one who looks into the perfect law, the law of liberty, and perseveres, being no hearer who forgets, but a doer, a dweller who acts, he will be blessed in his doing. So for Christ's word to dwell richly in us, we need to put off the old self, not to be led by the flesh. Don't dwell on those things that gratify our old sinful nature. Instead, we put on the new man by being led by the Holy Spirit through the truth of God's word. And so we must read, we must meditate on God's word. We must also plead with the Holy Spirit to open up our eyes and our ears and make us more and more sensitive to the word. Give us a personal understanding of ourselves and sin. This is what we are pleading and praying for. That it give us wisdom for our personal struggles, wisdom for our work and our daily matters, those conversations that we are involved in. We're praying and pleading that he would give us a greater understanding of his glories, And also that we have a heart for holiness. And that we would stand in awe of the greatness of who our God is. And praising him for his power. And also coming to his word and searching for him and for his truth. Being humbled by him. You know, savoring his goodness to us. Fearing him. We should want to come to his word and to dwell with him. And so the richness comes when we yield to the Holy Spirit, when we meditate on the meat of Scripture, when we memorize it, when we're also mesmerized by it, and then we do what it says. And you know what? Then we'll be richer for it. Do you find that as you spend time in God's Word, that as you read it, just those profound truths just jump out to you more and more and more? And then you sit there in awe of who your God is. That you are in relationship with him. That you are at peace with him. This God of all creation knows you. And you are his. And he resides in you. Starts with him, ends with him. Everything in between needs to be about him. And as I said again, you know, this is not just about memorizing scripture and being disciplined in our studies and reading it. It must include our heart. The heart that is spirit-filled and word-led. This is the rich life. And we need to be sponges. Sponges of God's word. So when the squeezing of the world and all of its trials and its temptations come pressing in on us, you see, that then which dwells within the believer is what comes out. You want to know what is really in your heart? What happens during those times of trial? Those moments of frustration, when your peace is robbed from you, what comes out of your heart? It'll show you what you've been dwelling on and what inhabits your heart. And Paul also says here that they must let the word of Christ dwell richly in them, and they must also teach and admonish one another in all wisdom, singing these psalms and these hymns. And once again, it's that whole oral tradition. And what Paul is saying here is the sole responsibility of teaching and admonishing the church doesn't rest with the pastors or the elders. It belongs to each one of us. We need to be speaking God's truth into each other's lives. And our final point, which then includes our closing thoughts, that verse 17. And whatever you do in word or do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. And how inclusive, how comprehensive, how overarching is Paul's command here? Whatever you do or say, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus. And he's simply meaning that we are becoming more and more aware of who we are in Christ. Who we are now living for. And how we should be responding to life around us. And I ask myself the question, do I preach for the praise of man? Do I preach that so people could like my sermons? Or do I want people to be elevated in Christ and his name to be glorified? Do everything. And think about just the mundane things of life. You know, when you eat, be grateful. Hey, not overindulgent, mindful of others, mindful that Jesus says, I'm the bread of life. Do everything in Christ. When you exercise, thank the Lord for your health. Exercise with others. Take the opportunity to share the gospel with them. When you're exercising, don't think about the pride of your physique. You know, be also just reminded that as our earthly tent is passing away, so the Lord is preparing for us a new heavenly dwelling. It's also not about physical health or fitness, but also most importantly, spiritual fitness. In all things, everything that you do or say needs to be focused on Christ. When you drive, don't offend people. Don't think that you're king of the road. Be patient. Be long-suffering. Watch out for name-calling. Do everything in Christ. When you're cleaning your house, thank the Lord that you have a house. Thank you that you have a wife or a husband or kids that you can clean up after. When you're doing your shopping, your working, your gardening, your visiting, everything, even the mundane, because Jesus is always in the details. So closing, do all for Christ. And this becomes more and more natural as opposed to something that is forced and from an unhappy heart when we let the peace of Christ rule in our hearts and when we let the word of Christ dwell richly in us. And here the supernatural outcome is that we will be people who are grateful, people who are full of thanksgiving. You know, every single one of those verses, 15, 16, and 17, I don't know if you noticed there, every single one of those verses said, be thankful. Be thankful. And so we are people who are full of thanksgiving. And this needs to be an invaluable characteristic of the life of the believer. We are people who are thankful. Thankful that God has not treated us as we deserve. Thankful that he has blessed us beyond what we deserve. Thankful that God will provide all that we need. We need to be people who are thankful. That word, thankful, in the Greek is the word Eucharistos, where we get our English word Eucharist from. And the word Eucharist is just another word for the Lord's table. Be thankful. When we are thankful, and what causes us to be people who are thankful is that we are continuously reminded of what Christ has done for us. So in all things, be thankful. So allow the peace of God, let the peace of God rule in your hearts. Let the word of Christ dwell richly in you and be thankful. Lord, thank you for our time in your word. Thank you for its richness. And Lord, help us in our humanness. Oh, Holy Spirit, that you would encourage us, that you would empower us, that you would humble us. But as your word says, Lord, help us to remember the truths of your word. Bring it to our remembrance, not only when we need to share it with those around us, but also ourselves when we suffer the trials of life. May your word dwell within us and bring us great peace and comfort that we need. May we be people who are full of thanksgiving. And we ask this in your precious name. Amen.